Okay, so last time we were together, we were talking about Israel and like the way that there's one way for Israel to be saved. We're going to start actually in Isaiah 52. Let's just read verses 8 to 15. I might interrupt you guys a couple of times, and then we'll kind of get into the notes.
Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion.
Now, if you guys remember, last time we were together, we were talking about the fact that God promises in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 62 to set watchmen over the city of Jerusalem, and it's specifically an end-time reality where there's this siege of Jerusalem, and that these watchmen, they're going to be singing. Like, as they watch Jerusalem, they're going to be singing what they see.
Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem.
So I want you to kind of pay attention as you hear this passage to the unity. So already we've heard their voices, they shall sing together. They'll see eye to eye. That's, again, talking about seeing things from a common perspective. When the Lord brings back Zion, then the break forth into joy, sing together. So just pay attention for unity.
The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
So the promise for the end time redemption of Israel is that it's not going to be like, she's going to have to run. He's saying, when I rescue you, you're actually going to be able to take your time. You won't have to run. I'm going to go before you. Like, you don't have to go out with haste.
Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his vassage was marred more than any man.
So this is talking about Jesus. So that it suddenly shifts and says, okay, this is who's going to rescue you, is my servant, capital S, and that he'll be exalted and extolled just as it looks like so bad that he died on the cross, like how bad it looked like it wasn't going to work. He says, in the same way, it's going to be amazing the way that it's going to work.
And his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider.
Now, this is pretty astonishing that kings of the earth, when they see Jesus' redemption of Jerusalem, they see him. This is describing a physical victory over the city of Jerusalem, that kings will literally shut their mouths. I mean, can you imagine the kings of the nations, 170 plus nations of the earth, all shutting their mouths at the same time and being astonished at what the Lord is doing. And this is the promise for Jerusalem. And this is really the promise for the watchmen that will see this happen, that their prayer is not in vain and that their songs are not in vain. Even though it seems like such a weak thing to watch and to pray, that is the commandment that God gives, that Jesus gives to his beloved, to his church, in all of the Olivet Discourse passages. So Matthew 24, in Luke 21, in Mark 13, that's what Jesus says. When you see all the events of the end times happening, watch and pray. But the temptation is to do. And the promise here is to not do that. If you do that, you'll actually get stirred up into fighting against this man who's coming. That's so unlikely. It's so unlikely that Jesus would win this victory. And that's kind of the point of it, is that God is going to vindicate his son in such a remarkable way, it will supernaturally shut the mouths of everyone who sees it, okay? So there's this one hope. This is the hope for Israel right now. This is Israel's hope. So right now, just in the news, if you look at Israel, Israel just had her fourth election in 2 years. She still can't get a leader. Like, this isn't just like a phenomenon that's in Israel. Everything, according to the Bible, that happens in Israel, it spreads out to the nations of the earth. So not only has Israel had her fourth election where she can't get a leader, the United States is so divided, like half the country feels like it doesn't have a leader. That's not just the U.S. and Israel. That's the whole world is completely divided politically. Like, you'll have a hard time finding a country that isn't divided right down the middle between who should lead us and who can get us out of this mess. That's no coincidence. Jesus, he's going to reconcile all of this. And the hope for the reconciliation, there's just one hope. There's only one answer the Bible gives us. us embracing the answer is the witness God is looking for so that Jesus can return. Now, a lot of people don't know that Jesus will not return until Israel invites him back in accordance with Psalm 118. If you've never studied Psalm 118, I highly recommend you study it, because the witness that God is looking for Israel is this Psalm 118 witness, so that she can say, okay, I understand, this is what I'm supposed to do because I see this working in another group of people. Okay, so item one, one hope, a witness to the Jews and the world. There's one hope for the world, and that hope is Jesus. Okay, so let's read Ephesians. Everybody say hope.
Hope.
It's mostly what we're going to talk about tonight is hope. Now, right now, there is a massive lack of hope in the world. And we want to actually understand that this is something that the Bible tells us about and tells us that it's not optional to have hope. You actually have to have hope. The way you get hope, I'll just kind of give you the Cliff Notes version, is you embrace tribulation. You don't try to stop it. You don't try to put it off. You don't try to escape it. You embrace it and then let God show you there's nothing that could really take you down if you trust in him. Okay, so A, there's one hope for the world, Jesus, Ephesians 4:2-6.
Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit.
Everybody say united.
United.
Everything we talk about tonight, all the hope is always related to unity. Now, do you think the world needs unity? If you think the world needs unity right now, raise your hand. If you think a little bit less of my side wins, your side loses would be helpful to the earth right now?
Sure.
It's got to do with hope.
Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all.
Okay, now this is true for all people. If you want to know what the answer is for every single person on the planet, and I know that you know this because you're at church on a Friday night, but it's Jesus is the hope, but there's more than that. There's one plan of salvation. There's not like an alternate plan for Jewish people and another plan for Christians. There's not like this whole other plan for people that are Muslims. There's not one plan for women and one plan for men. There's one hope, not one plan for kids and one plan for old people. Okay, so there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father who's over all. The reason that there's one is because there's one ruler. There's one who's made the earth, who's uncreated, and everything else is his creation. So whatever he wants, that's the thing that's best for his creation. The goal of our 70 or 80 years on the earth is to learn, I want things God doesn't want. One of us has to yield, and it's not going to be God. And if I will yield, I will find that what he wants is better for me than what I want. Okay? 80 plus. Thank you, Tim. Thank you for the correction. Born from experience. Okay. Now, hope is what will unite Jews and Gentiles into one new man. Everybody say one. Okay. Now, let's read Ephesians 2:12-16.
In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel.
Now, that's everybody. This is every single person. At some point, you were living apart from Christ. Even if you were a little kid, when your mom, you know, if you're like me, your mom took you to church, there's one point in time you had to realize, oh, I actually need a different leader, and that leader is not me. If you haven't realized that, then you're still apart from Christ. If you've realized, oh, I actually need a different leader, and that leader is Jesus, then when that happens, you're becoming in Christ.
And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope.
Everybody say hope.
But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us.
Okay, hang on a second. Now, do you feel one with Jewish people? Probably not. Most Jewish people don't feel one with you either. I got news for you. So, but when we put our hope in this one man in Jesus, what happens is we start to become one person. So it's the most important thing I think that we hear is that we don't replace Israel by becoming one with Jesus. What we are is grafted into the root that Jesus' lineage is from. Okay, so when that happens, though, we have to stop seeing ourselves as separate from Israel or separate from Jewish people. What we have to see is humility, that this family that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they actually carried the redemption that the earth desperately needed. And as soon as Abraham got marked as the man that was going to be the father of this nation that would carry the Messiah, he became target number one for Satan. So when we start to see that, we're like, oh, it humbles us. And we start to say, okay, there's a reality going on for Israel that's marked her as a target because she is actually bearing the Messiah. And she might not get that great, or she might. But the truth is, if I get it, then in humility, I have to start to contend and intercede that she would be successful in this carrying of this messianic reality.
He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death.
So there's really only one way of salvation, and it says it right here. It's just Jesus' death and resurrection and us coming to him for leadership. Jewish people as the promised Messiah in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, in the Torah, and Christians out of extreme gratitude that he decided to go after Gentiles too and graft them into the same room. Okay, so what you hope in is the basis or investment of your faith. Now, basis, that's a word we commonly use, but it's also an accounting word. It means that it's the amount that you have ownership in the accounting that's happening. And so your basis for faith is what you hope in. Whatever you hope in, that's what you're investing into for faith. Now, people have many, many hopes, and it's erroneous to think that you can hope in God and hope in something else. But that's what God is reconciling all over the world right now. And it's in the history of the Jewish people to have this promise that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to have all of this power available to them, but then to put their hope in other things. Those other things, typically, they don't see as violating their hope in God. But God, over and over, the testimony is, you can't hope in me and hope in the Baals. You can't hope in me and hope in Milcom. You can't hope in me and a false god at the same time. Now, we'd think to ourselves, well, I don't have, you know, any statues of Baal in my backyard. But you do have hopes that aren't God. And if you do, he's saying, I actually want to purge your house of these false hopes so that Israel will see this one hope and get saved. Okay? So what we don't understand is typically, if you're like me, that all of my other hopes, all the other places I want to put my trust that there'll be an answer to my challenges, what it's really doing is keeping the day of Jesus' return at bay because he wants a witness to provoke spiritual jealousy in Israel that she would hope in one thing alone. So anything else I'm hoping in is watering down the witness of the group of people that we just read about in Isaiah 52. That there's one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one God overall, okay? So what you hope in is the basis or investment of your faith. If you have multiple hopes, you actually have no faith in God. But I'd be like, you know, I got like 50% of my hopes in God. And he'd be like, I'm not a 50% God. Like, it wouldn't be true. I am either God or I'm not. And it's like, I'm half married to Samantha. I'm half married to her. That's pretty good. I'm married to her. And she would be like, that's not going to work, Tom. Right? I mean, we would feel that way about a mutually exclusive relationship. And God, he demands to be the only God. So he demands to be the only hope. Okay, so if you have multiple hopes, you actually have no faith in the God of the Bible, and then enmity within your body. So you feel torn in your body. Now, I'm describing the human condition. So you can't get down on yourself if this has happened, but you can repent of it happening. And over time, what God will do is he will grow you up in faith into maturity so you're ready to go into heaven with him. That's the whole goal. Everybody has to start in the flesh. We all start not really knowing God. But over time, humble people come to the realization there's something going on in here where I don't really trust God, and he's trustworthy. I am a wretched man is the way that David said it, the way that Paul said it. And so I actually want to do something about that. And what I'm going to do about it is I'm going to ask God to make him my only hope, my one hope. Now, if you pray, God, I want you to be my only hope, what he's going to do is he's going to show you how all the other things you hope in don't work that good. That can be a painful process. This is why Israel typically quits the process. But the earth demands, and I'll show you this passage in a minute, it's groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. It's groaning for a witness to come forward that's like, whatever it takes, God, I want you to make me a person that only hopes in you. There are people like that, and we can be those people. You're not born a person like that. You can't grit your teeth and become a person like that. You can only pray your way into that reality. And we learn that over and over in the Bible. So this enmity in your body, this tearing that you feel when you want to hope in God, but you're so afraid that you don't, and you try all these other things, that's enmity. That's a war that's going on within you. The same is true in the body of Jesus. If there are multiple hopes in the body of Jesus, now we see this right now politically is probably the best way, that there's some people that have this political hope, and then they find themselves annoyed with people that just have this prayer hope, this hope in God. And then there's some people, they have an entirely different hope. Like they've got this, you know, let's get together and we'll run over all these people. Or there's some people that have a seven mountain hope. There's all kinds of different hopes in the body of Christ. These different hopes, what they result in are different faiths, and what they result in is great division. Okay, so in the United States, just outside of the church, and in the church both, there are two different basic hopes for how to reconcile the United States. Can we go back to the old way, or can we go forward into, you know, whatever the new thing is? It's just as deadly as the old way. But there's a different hope that a lot of people in our country don't know about. There's this hope in God that I can change, and then no matter what government I'm a part of, I can be light and righteousness and hope and peace and joy. That's what the earth needs right now, okay? But you can't have both. You can't have a political hope and that hope, according to the Bible, and I want to show that to you, okay? So God will not be a co-hope in any area that he's declared to be Lord. Now, there's seven really specific areas that God is like, I am the sole God. I am the Lord of this reality. Now, if you look at these realities, what you'll find is that these are all the things that really matter, okay? So God, he won't be a co-hope in any area he's declared to be Lord, because it would be untrue. It would be a lie, actually, if he was like, yes, I am your healer, but, you know, you could go ahead and try that other healing thing. That would be a lie. If he made man, if he gives us every heartbeat, if he gives us every breath, do you guys agree that he's giving us every breath right now? Do you agree he's giving us our heartbeat? I mean, Paul and Lonnie just had an experience with heartbeats. So if that's true, there's no life apart from him. He is our healer, according to the Bible. He says it over and over. But you can't mix and match these things. You can't be like, yeah, you're my healer, except for I don't think you got this one. That wouldn't be true. So he actually demands to be Lord in these areas. So these are the areas that he demands. He demands to be God of your provision. If he's not God of your provision, what that means is if you don't think he'll give me everything I need no matter what it looks like, and you're like, I'm going to do these other things outside of his leadership. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, I asked God what to do, and he told me to do something practical and physical and natural, because he'll always lead you naturally. He made you to be a natural person. But if you cut out the I asked God and he told me what to do thing, and you're just like, I love God, but this thing I take care of myself, what you'll find is you're torn in your heart, because you're taking care of it doesn't work that good. And then there's all this uncertainty if it's going to work that good. And then there's all this doubt. None of these are fruits of the Spirit. So suddenly you're kind of living two lives. You're living one kind of half married to God and the other fending for yourself. This will tear you, and it will tear the people around you, and it tears the body of Christ. This is what James said in James 4. He says, where do wars and quarrels come from? You want and cannot obtain. You lust and you fight, but you don't ask. And if you ask, you ask amiss, like you ask for the wrong reason. You're not asking because you want God to be sole Lord of your life. You're asking because you're in a jam and you want him to fix this jam, or you want him to make you look good in front of other people, or you want this other thing. It's amiss. It's not what God wants, which is to provide for you, to be your dad, okay? So these are the things he demands. Provision. That's because he is called Jehovah Jireh, or Lord our Provider. Now, you first hear about that in Genesis 22, where he calls, actually, that this Jehovah Jireh, it comes from Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah, and he's about to sacrifice him on the top of Mount Moriah. And Isaac's like, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice at? And Abraham says, God will provide. And then God stops his hand right when he's about to sacrifice Isaac, and he gives him a ram, and Abraham names that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Like, he learned that in a really spectacular way. God, he made a point of saying, I will provide, and I expect you to give me leadership of everything, even your son, even your son's life, okay? Healing, he is Jehovah Rapha. He demands to be Jehovah Rapha. You can't have him not be Jehovah Rapha, which is Lord our healer. Jehovah Nisi, your reputation, your name, your identity, who you are in the world. You can't be like, God, I love you, and then I'm going to go make a name for myself. That's what Babylon did in Genesis 11. She said, I'm going to build a tower whose top is in the heaven. We'll make a name for ourselves. You can't have God and not have him be the God of your identity, who you are, what you look like to other people. That's what it means to fear man, is to want to get a name before them that God doesn't have for you, okay? Belonging. He's the God of belonging. That means that you're never alone. A lot of people will do really weird things to not be alone. If you know what I'm talking about, bad relationship, codependent relationships, all kinds of compromise in their lives so people will like them. But God, he's like, I am Jehovah Shammah. I'm the present God. You're never alone. You don't have to do it. In fact, you can't do those things and have me still be Lord of who you are. Now, if you do, if you're a man pleaser, if you're a people pleaser, or if you compromise your values in order to stay in relationships, what you find is you're very torn. People around you are torn. Trouble, problems. So we have lots of physical manifestations or symptoms of a spiritual problem, which is we're afraid of being alone. And God's like, I'm actually Lord of that.
Yeah. Can I say something
Absolutely.
About that?
Absolutely, yeah.
I think, too, that part of, like, a desire for belonging also includes pushing people away, or getting into groups where we push people away because of this real need to belong, and then you kind of rage against it oppositely.
Yeah, it's too. if you try to squeeze, hang on, grip onto things that are God's, what you find is as they slip out of your fingers, they cause tons of problems. They're really not ours to grip; they're God's. Okay, righteousness. If you're trying to grit your teeth and be holy, grit your teeth, read your Bible, grit your teeth, and know God, what you don't get is that God, he actually demands to be the God of your righteousness. We actually have to just tell him, I'm not holy. I don't connect with you like I want to. I don't forgive my enemies like I want to. I'm not generous like I want to be. And I want you to help me. And what happens is he starts to organize your circumstances and your heart, your emotional chemistry, to start to become that in a way that brings him glory and not you. So he is actually the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Sikanu. The Lord our righteousness, he demands it. And if you live long enough trying to not sin, you find this out quick, that you can't do it. Like, you will fail. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans, when he's like, wretched man I am. I don't do what I want to do, and the thing I want to do, I don't do. There's no hope for me except for Jehovah Sikanu, righteousness. Okay, peace. He demands to be the Lord of peace. Now, that means protection from your enemies. That means protecting, and your enemies aren't just people. You've got a lot of enemies. You've got diseases is one of your enemies. You've got poverty is one of your enemies. Like, he demands to be your Psalm 91, under the shadow of his wing, God. There's a lot of people that love that psalm, but they love a bunch of other shelters, any shelter in a storm, any port in a storm for some of us. And I'm one of those people. You know, I get in a jam financially, and I start trying to figure out how to fix it. And he's like, I am your financial protector. I'm your Jehovah Jireh. I'm also your protector. Like, no harm will come to you if you will just trust me. And what happens when I do that is all these external anxieties that make me kind of cranky, they start to bring peace to my relationships. You know what I'm talking about a little bit? It happens to all of us in some area. Like, everyone needs God is the point. And what we don't realize is when we put him off in these seven areas, that it has ramifications in the relationships around us. And the Bible says where that's heading, believe it or not, is a siege of Jerusalem and a bunch of broken relationships all over the earth, the taking of peace from the earth. These are judgments that God releases when we won't just simply admit, okay, you are God of these seven things, and I'm actually creating a bunch of trouble because I don't trust you in these areas. And then I say, the enemy's doing it. And God would be like, yeah, but you're opening the door wide for him. You kind of want him to do it. That's what judgment is opening the door wide for the enemy and then unfortunately, we kind of act surprised when the enemy comes in and does a bunch of havoc and destruction. And we're like, God, come and save me. And he's like, I'm trying to. What I want you to do is make me God of these areas, and then I will. If you're under the shadow of my wing, nothing can touch you. Nothing can harm you. It might look like it can. It might even touch your physical circumstances. But the truth is, I will keep you. And our testimony is, that's true. He does. He even keeps us through our own rebellion often. He is, the last one, God of vision or direction, which means he's our shepherd. He is Jehovah Ra'ah. He's the Lord, our shepherd. Like, if you don't know what to do and you're like, okay, I'm going to ask three of my friends and then I'm going to look it up in the book and I'm going to kind of go on Wikipedia, but never connect with God and say, God, what should I do? What should I do to fix my budget? What should I do to fix my relationship with my kids? What are you telling me to do? He might tell you to read the book. He might tell you to look at Wikipedia, but first, it has to be, you're the shepherd. Like, you're the, you demand, he demand, he's Lord the shepherd. Not like, hey, I'm over here if you guys want me. He is Lord the shepherd. Now, this might seem like, you know, kind of a churchy message, but the truth is, these are the areas that Israel needs to see Jehovah. These are the areas where Israel is missing God, because these are all fulfilled in Jesus. That's what we just read about. Jesus is the only hope for these things to touch mankind. And so until you come through Jesus, he's the gate in the way. He's the only gate, the only way. Anyone else who comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. And so what we have to realize is that the Jerusalem problem or the Israel problem, it's growing in the world. And it's going to be direct because Satan does not want Israel inviting Jesus back so that he can answer all of these realities for her. Jerusalem is like a, people use her like crazy. Kings of the earth use her like a pawn. That's what's creating all of the trouble in the earth. God, if you look, COVID-19 even, this might sound a little bit crazy, but it is true. When the U.S. released the peace plan for Israel, within about a week, COVID-19 started to spread all over the globe. It is an answer. It is an answer. COVID-19 is a very real reality in many ways for Israel. Israel's used in many ways about COVID-19. Like, if you start to watch for the connections, you're like, this is just one tiny example, many judgments related to Israel. And people kind of instinctively know this. Like, Israel's in the Middle East. She's the main problem for most of those Middle Eastern nations. She's the main point of contention. That's no coincidence. Okay, so Jesus, he is the only hope for non-Jewish people, for Gentiles. Wealth is not a hope. Might or strength is not a hope for us. Wisdom of man, worldly peacemaking, science, medicine, it can't be our hope. If you want the God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you actually have to say, okay, God is the only Lord of these things. Now, he might tell you, go to the doctor. This is not excluding God using natural means to lead your life, but he must lead these things. And that's where people typically think that hearing God is too difficult, or that God doesn't really care about their circumstances, or that he can't be reached, he's busy. And so they go and do these things and just hope God will stamp approved on them. But those are the rebellions that God's trying to get out of our lives, okay? Those are the worst ones, the ones where we're like, God, I'll just do what I want, and I want you to stamp it approved. He'd much rather you were hot or cold. Like, he'd rather you just were like, I don't care what you think, God, and do it so that he could save you. It's when you trick yourself into thinking you're righteous because you're asking God to stamp approved on your leadership and your plans. That's when you get in big trouble. That's when delusion starts to set in, okay? So coming to one hope is what unites people. Differing hopes, that means differing faiths, because your hope, that's your basis of your faith. Now, the reason that I say that is in Hebrews 11, we find out that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Like, you can't have faith without a hope. You actually have to have a hope to have faith. Okay, so you have to come to one hope to come to one faith. Differing hopes is what divides people. Uniting in one hope under persecution, which is also called judgment, which is also called testing. All three of those are the same reality: persecution, judgment, testing. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, judgment starts in the house of God. Like, he tests his kids first. We're supposed to know the family order and the family way. So he's going to test us to find out, do you want to live with me forever? Uniting in one hope in that test is the plan for the world to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the only plan there is for all the people we might go out and evangelize, make some tracks for, pray for, you know, see at Easter, be like, you know, you just got to put your hope in Jesus. But his plan to save all those people is for us to unite in one hope in trouble so that people see, oh, when they're in trouble, they do this thing. Maybe I want to do that too because it works for them. They actually are okay. You ever seen somebody in peace in the midst of really tough circumstances? You want what they have. Like it's there's something about it that creates a humility in man's heart to say, okay, like what is it about this person that could remain calm under this pressure? That's what God's looking for the whole earth. That's what he wants way more than us just giving lip service to, I hope in God. And then I go and play the lottery because I'm running out of money and I can't pay my bills. Like that's a big false witness of hoping in God. That's having two gods. Okay. That's just one kind of gross example. Okay. Now, uniting in one hope under persecution, judgment, testing is the plan for the world to believe Jesus is the Messiah. Let's read John 17, 20 to 23.
I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me.
Now, if you remember earlier in John 17, he says, you called them out of the world. God, I don't want you to take them out of the world. The world hates them because of my word, but I want you to keep them from the evil one. So this is in the context of persecution.
I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me.
So his plan for the world to believe that Jesus is the Messiah is that we become one under persecution and sanctification. That is the plan. Okay, that's the only plan. You won't find another plan in the Bible, and I challenge you to try to. Now, both Babylon, Jews and Gentiles. So Babylon is the reality of rejecting the leadership of God and staying in the leadership of man. There'll be Jewish people that do that and Gentiles that do that. And the bride, that's the part of the church that gets sifted. So I'm really describing, we talk about this a lot the last few weeks, the wheat and the tares. So the wheat is the bride, the tares are Babylon. The faithful servant is the bride, the evil servant who says, my master's delaying is coming, and then he gets appointed a portion with the hypocrites. These are the differences between the bride in Babylon or Israel. Remember, the bride in Israel, that's kind of the same reality once Jew and Gentile are united in the bride. They're going to both have unity. They're both going to come to one hope, but they're two different hopes. The bride's hope is going to be God and God alone. Babylon's hope is going to be man and man alone. And that man is ultimately going to be an antichrist, a guy who claims to want to do all the things that Jesus wants to do, but he doesn't want to do them in the leadership of the Father. He wants to do them in the wisdom of man, the strength of man, with science, with medicine. This is a problem for Israel because Israel is the target for the antichrist. So is the church. First Israel, though, because Satan, his main target of attack. Now, you can read about this in Revelation 12. It says that the dragon, he goes after the woman, and then the earth swallows up his flood, and then he goes after the church. It says he goes after those who keep the testimony of Jesus. So his main target is actually Israel. He doesn't want Israel accepting that Jesus is her Messiah. And the church is enemy number two because the church is praying and becoming a witness that Israel's God is the real God and that his son is Jesus. And when that happens, when that witness matures and there's power, not, I don't mean power like healing everybody that's sick and prophesying. I'm talking about the power to be loving, to be like in the personality of Jesus, to be united, to be under pressure and not retaliating, not reviling for reviling. All the things that Paul says are fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's going to be contrasted with the works of the flesh. And the whole earth is going to get a witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Not everyone will like that, though. Not everybody will think that that's a great idea to serve him. Okay. Both Babylon, Jew and Gentiles, and the bride, Jew and Gentile, will come to one hope. Babylon's hope will be in mankind's ability to solve the problems God arranges to test the earth. The Lamb is the one that opens the seals in the book of Revelation. So when you see all of the taking of peace from the earth, it's the Lamb that opens that seal. When you see the sickness and disease, it's the Lamb. When you see the scales, those black scales, and the, you know, a day's wages is a loaf of bread, that's the Lamb that's doing that. God is orchestrating the failure of man's strength to get people to repent right now. That's what COVID-19 really is. And so we want our witness to be, I trust in God alone over COVID-19, not just for us, but for Israel, because Jesus won't return until Israel gets this witness. Now, you might think I'm saying, you got to choose vaccine or God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God's leadership, whatever God tells you to do. Now, I haven't heard one person yet say, you know, I prayed and God told me to take the vaccine. I'm sure there's people out there that have. But I haven't heard any yet. Mostly what I hear is, well, you know, I think God would want me to. That's different than God wants me to. That's different than I prayed, and this is the direction the Lord gave. I think if you pray and ask the Lord for direction, you might be surprised at what he does and does not want you to do. And we want to be a people that are meek and humble and are actually learning faith that when somebody asks us why, we have a reason for our hope is what the Bible says. We actually want to have a good reason why we do the things we do because God is looking for a witness in the earth to save people. And if your witness is, I don't know, it just seemed like the best idea to me, that's no witness that God is your God, okay? So Babylon's hope will be in mankind's ability to solve the problems God arranges to test the earth. God will arrange these unities. I don't know if that's the right word. God will arrange these unities spiritually. So it's not like there's going to be a sign outside of the Walmart. Like, if you want to be a tare, we're all meeting here today. And there's another one at Meijer. If you want to be wheat, we're all meeting here. Or vice versa. I'm not making a choice about which store is better. Okay. I kind of did, but I didn't mean to. It was an accident. Okay, now God, he will arrange these, though, spiritually. So what's happening is ideas, thoughts, angels are speaking to people's minds right now. That's really clear in the Bible. Delusion will be given to those who refuse to place their hope solely on God. They'll actually think they're serving God as they're killing God's faithful people, according to John 16. Angels will lead the deluded into a unity based on man's strength while thinking they're serving God. Let's read Matthew 13, 40 to 43.
Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness.
So right now, God is trying to get out of his son's bride all of those adulteries, all those things that are compromised. He's like, I'm not going to marry my son to a bunch of people that half love him. I'm going to get rid of that.
And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Now this shining forth that you're hearing about in verse 43 there of Matthew 13, it's an overflow of hope in God. This is really saying the same thing that Jesus prayed for in John 17. So in John 17, obviously it's all in red. This is Jesus praying to the Father. This is how Jesus is going to get unity. This is how Jesus is going to get a kingdom. This is how Jesus is going to get a bride. He's going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to organize people's circumstances to give Jesus what he's asking for. It's not our job to give Jesus unity. In fact, we can't. If we tried to, what we would really give him is false unity. It's our job to give him lordship of our life. It's God's job to orchestrate that into unity. Okay? It's our yieldedness, our willingness to not fight and quarrel and war for the things that we think God wants, and instead to say, God, I want what you want. I'm going to give myself to prayer. I'm going to give myself to learning to yield in my decision-making. Like when I wake up in the morning and the kids are being unruly, I'm going to actually ask you what to do. When I'm driving to work and the traffic's nuts, I'm going to ask you what to do. When I get to work and I have a problem, I don't know what to do, I'm going to actually take time and ask you. Yes, I have the education. Yes, I have the knowledge. Yes, I could probably figure it out in a way that's just as good as anybody else, but that's not what my life is about. My life is about getting ready for heaven. My life is about learning the leadership of God. So I'm going to give you something that costs me a little bit of risk. I'm going to let you tell me what to do. And when I do it, I'm going to actually see you do things better than I do. But if you never do that, then what you actually are going to end up in is a false Babylonian tear, everybody kind of looking out for themselves, unity, thinking you're serving God. That would be the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, for you to think you're serving God and then be face-to-face with him and have him say, like he says in Matthew 7, I never knew you. You never asked me what I wanted. You thought, yes, you thought you were the most righteous person you knew. Most people do. But I never knew you. You never actually let me be your God of righteousness. You never let me be your Jehovah Jireh. Okay? So the shining forth, it's an overflow of hope in God. That's what releases a salvation message, is this overflowing. I have a hope inside of me. Ask me about it. I'd love to tell you why I'm okay, even though all my circumstances seem stacked against me, why even most of my friends have left me. I have a hope because I'm not alone, and God is my provider, and I've learned to live in plenty and want, all these other realities we read about in the Bible. Okay, so the bride's hope will be in Jesus alone, and this will unite her, then overflow as a witness of salvation to the earth. That's over and over and over and over we see this promise in the Bible. So let's read Romans 15, 5 to 13.
May God, who gives us patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other.
Everybody say harmony.
Harmony.
Okay, so I underlined some of the areas of unity in this passage, which is entirely about hope, but I want you to kind of pay attention. There's more than I underlined.
Help you to live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus.
Do you guys think we're passing this test right now? No, we're not, but we can. This is the beauty. Some of us are like, you know what? Jesus deserves more than we're giving him. Jesus, how do I give you what you want?
Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, this passage where it says in verse 6, then all of you can join together in one voice, that's one accord. That's a musical term for harmony. This is what was happening to the disciples in the upper room in Acts 2 when God sent the fire and the wind, when he baptized them with his Holy Spirit. They were in one accord. That doesn't mean they were all saying the same thing the same way. That means they all had the same desire and they were expressing it their way.
Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles."
Now that's a reference to Jesus.
"They will put their hope on him. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit."
Now, when this happens, what's being described here in Romans, the world will see the bride as unloving. Like when this happens, when this overflow of the Spirit happens and this unity and this concern for one another and letting people be unique, as long as we're all in the same desire that Jesus would be our leader, he's going to express it through each person differently. The world will see this as unloving, unhelpful, and unhopeful in the world's ability to be good and whole. You see this every time there is a mass shooting nowadays. You hear a huge cry for gun control, and then you hear some people say, you know, we're really praying, and they're like, we've had it with the praying. Let's get something done. We're done with the praying. Like, if you're going to pray, then you're the problem, because what we really want are people that are going to pass some laws and get this thing fixed. That's the very first signs of the world's getting tired of people that really put their hope in God. Like, it is. And you have to understand, if you're going to be a witness for one hope, you're going to be hated by the world. And that's what Jesus said in John 15. He said, if the world loved me, it'd love you. If it hated me, it's going to hate you. If it listened to me, it's going to listen to you. Some people listen to Jesus, people that wanted truth. Not very many. But are we signing up for one hope, even though the world says that hope is the problem? Because that's promised to happen. This is the test of the end times. That's what the whole end times are about, is testing. Do you want Jesus or do you want the world? Which one do you want? Because the world has some massive problems with God's leadership, and it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, for them to get saved as they get deeper and deeper into delusion that they're good and what God says is bad. Okay? So this is the test. If you embrace multiple hopes, you are considered adulterous or Babylon. This will be very difficult because there will be so little hope. That's what's going right now is hope is leaving. And if you're a person that's trying to find hope and there's only one hope, which there is, then you're a person that's actually growing in a reality of prayer with other people that have found this one hope. Hatred will rise against the faithful, but Israel is on the line. Israel is what God is looking for to invite him back so that he can send his son to come as an ambassador to renew the earth over 1,000 years to get ready for the Father. Okay, so for this reason, what we do what's called sanctify. Everybody say sanctify. Sanctify the Lord. Well, how do you sanctify the Lord? Like, I can see me getting sanctified. I'm pretty dirty. I need to be set apart and cleaned and made just holy for the Lord. How do you sanctify the Lord? Well, you make him your only hope. That's what it's saying. Sanctify him in your heart. Say, there's a special place for God in my life, and that special place is he's my hope in all of these areas. I'm not going to give it to anyone else. I could, yes, I could have all kinds of hopes and be just like everybody else, but that's the problem. Everybody else is really going to hell because they don't want God's leadership. They don't want to sanctify the Lord and make him their sole hope. Okay, so let's read 1 Peter 3:14-16.
But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you.
You see this? It's saying sanctify the Lord God because he is your only hope. So you're like, I'm going to make him, I'm going to actually set him apart as my only hope.
With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed.
Now, there is a delusion, I want to tell you right now, in the church, especially with related to vaccines, that I'm going to do this so that people will see I'm loving and they will be a witness of caring about other people. Do you see the delusion in that? There's only one hope. If you're trying to get people to be like, I love you, so I'm putting my hope in your hope, what you're doing is saying, God, I don't hope in you. I actually completely disagree with your plan to save everybody, which is to sanctify the Lord my God, even though people don't understand that I love you, and I'm going to actually bust with that. I'm going to go after trying to win the world, but forfeiting my soul is what that's called. That's a big mistake because it's our flesh saying, I know how to love people better than you do, God, so I'm just going to do this thing to get along and show them how much I love them for you, God. And he's like, that's not my plan. That's not my narrative. That's not what I'm doing. What you're doing is creating way more division, even though you feel good. You feel like you're a good person, but you're not. You're a person that's not good without God's leadership. That's the truth of every single person on the planet. None are righteous. None are born righteous. It's only in the leadership of God that the world hates that you could even be good. It's his light shining through you. So when you're like, but I feel like a good person, he'd be like, you're delusional. There is no good apart from my leadership. That's what broke the earth in the first place. Okay, so item number two. Got a few more minutes. Patience is the context hope requires. So right now, I just feel like one of the main points of this message is that Israel is feeling very impatient right now. That's a reality that spreads out all over the whole earth. We're all actually tempted with impatience right now. But patience is the context that hope requires. And what I mean is you can't have hope if you're not waiting. If you already have the thing, that's not hope. You have it. To have hope means you're waiting for something to happen, okay? So hope only happens while waiting for something. Tribulation is what we're called to wait through to obtain hope. According to the Bible, it's required. If you're not learning to hope in trouble, then you're not learning heaven. You're not actually learning faith, hope, and love, which will remain forever. You're not learning that you're going to have free will in heaven forever. You're going to actually have a choice to make in heaven to trust God forever. So you might as well get started right now. And we might think, well, how is heaven ever going to work that way? The truth is, God gives grace to those who want to hope in him. He actually empowers, if you open the door to hope, you can't change your emotions is what I'm saying. What you can do is change your mind. You can repent and say, God, I am actually feeling quite hopeless. That's ridiculous since the Genesis 1 God who breathed light into creation is my friend and is my God. It's crazy that I'm not feeling hope. What's wrong inside of me in letting him have access to what's going on inside? Okay, so let's read Romans 5:3-6.
And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope.
Do we have a lot of tribulation right now? Relative. Let's just say relative to the last 15 years. Do we have a lot kind of right now?
Sure.
Do you know that according to the Bible, that should be we should be like the happiest. We should be glorying in it. We're like, this is a perfect opportunity to learn perseverance. That perseverance is going to change my character. It's going to change like my integrity and the way that I carry myself. That's hope. I'm going to be ready for heaven. We should be looking at all this trouble like, I'm getting ready for heaven. But we mostly don't. We're mostly like, everything good is going away. And he's like, that's a big problem for you, because everything good isn't going away. Everything good is coming, but you don't like its leadership. You don't like the leadership of the one who demands to be your healer forever. He's going to keep your body forever. In a billion years, you're going to need him to hold all the molecules together. In a billion years, like, what are you guys going to eat in a billion years? I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know what's on the menu. We're going to need him to give us something, like, to stay alive. We're going to need air from him, heartbeats, like, electricity going through our being, whatever it looks like. And so he's like, get used to that now. Just if you'll trust me, you'll feel a lot better. Like, you stop worrying a lot more. That I take a lot of weight off your shoulders. You stop messing up so many relationships. Like, you stop trying to pretend to be somebody different than you actually are. You'll be free. That's what he wants. He wants a bunch of free people in the midst of trouble, and a bunch of other people being like, why are you so okay? So that Israel will get saved.
Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Now, impatience, that's what you're lacking. If you can't glory in tribulation, you're like, I just got to get this thing fixed. Impatience is born of doubt and uncertainty of God's lordship, of the seven names of Jehovah, those seven areas. When you doubt, or you're like, you're not sure, or you're like, you're going to hedge your bet and try something else just in case, that's where you start to get impatient. Impatience results in foolish trading of destiny for a momentary quenching of need. That's the story of Esau and Jacob. That's actually the base story of why God chose Jacob over Esau. He says, Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. That impatience and that unwillingness to wait it out with God in the uncertainty that your eyes can't see it, but your heart knows it's true because the word says it. God, if God said it, he's going to do it. That's the faith he's looking for, is faith in him, in his character. If you can't do that, then he hates that. Like, he actually casts that out. They can't live with him forever. Impatience addresses need in the name, typically, of the greater good. It's like, we can't wait for, can't wait to just pray. We got to actually fix this so people don't die. And then we can pray once we're all comfortable and we don't need God anymore. Then we can pray. Doesn't that sound crazy? Once we don't need God anymore, then we can pray? No, he's like, I'm going to actually make you need me more. If you can't see how much you need me right now, I'm going to actually, if I took away your breath, it'd be like I pulled air out of this room. You would all be frantically trying to find me. That's who God is to us. And he's removing more and more his hand of restraint on our own leadership. That's called judgment. Okay? And we really want to repent and tell him, don't take your glory, don't take your presence from me. I need your presence. Help me to get more into it. Okay? So hope, impatience addresses the need. Hope groans in the name of Jesus. It cries out. It's like, God, you've got to come. You are the answer, okay? All of creation is subject to the fall, like to the brokenness, in hope. Like the mountains hope, the birds hope. It's why the birds sing. Like, all of creation is actually groaning in hope that truth will prevail, according to Romans 8. Let's read Romans 8, 18 to 26.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God.
That's what everything is waiting for, is for you to come forward as a hopeful person in God.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for their adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as... I'm going to read that again. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Okay, so waiting for... The hope and perseverance, this is really what the Lord wants to impart to the whole earth right now, and to us specifically, so that Israel gets a witness. And what the point is, if we don't start to trade what we hope for to this one singular hope in God in these seven areas, what happens is you run out of steam. You will, if you have a divided hope, then you have a divided faith, then you have a very weak perseverance. Like when things get worse, you get confused and don't know. Anybody experienced that? Not today, but it is something that we've all probably experienced in the last year where we're like, this isn't what I was expecting. I kind of was hoping this thing would happen, and now this thing is happening, and now I'm getting frustrated, annoyed. What happens when those emotions start to come into our hearts is we're actually bringing in more demons. And when you get loaded down with demonic leadership, you get less hope. It's a cycle. You see what I'm saying? It kind of drives you into the ground of discouragement. And what the Lord is saying is, put your hope fully in me. Don't put your hope in any stimulus check. Don't put your hope in any vaccine. Don't put your hope in any of these things. Now, that doesn't mean God might not have some direction for you to do with the stimulus check. He might have some direction for you in the area of medicine or a vaccine. You don't know what he's going to say to you. But what we do know for sure is if you're not talking to him and hearing him giving you direction, you're not saved. Like, you can't be saved if you don't know him. If you don't actually know how to connect with his leadership. Now, it takes faith. It's very faint. It takes a risk. It's like, I think God wants me to do this. But it's believing it enough to hammer the boat together if you're like Noah. I mean, could you imagine being Noah? Like, even just imagine 2 years of building a boat and no rain and everybody thinking you're an idiot and your kids are growing up and you're missing your grandkids and all. This is the faith that the Bible is talking about that will give you perseverance as things get worse. And I want to tell you for sure, for a fact, things are going to get way worse than March 2021. I think they're going to get way worse really a lot sooner. But the truth is, if you thought 2020 was difficult and you were just hoping 2021 would be easier, you're outside of the hope of God. You're outside of the glorying and tribulation. You're outside of what it takes to be persevering, and you're going to get taken out if you don't repent, okay? Now, this is Israel's reality. Do you know that Israel, she just had a moment in the last couple of years where she had a ton of hope. Why did she have hope? Because of President Trump. Tons of hope. And overnight, that hope went away. Because every hope that's not God, it's subject to change. God will not change. So that's why that Romans 5 reality, if you learn to hope in the truth and in God, then you are stable. You're okay. So believing the truth, it puts you at enmity with the world so that it can be saved, because it's the world needs a different hope. Compromising truth to win the world, it forfeits your soul. And this last reality, we're just going to read it. It's going to take about a minute and a half. I'm about 2 minutes over. This Psalm 118, this is where Jesus, so if you look on page 4 of the notes, Matthew 23, we're getting ready for like the Passion Week, you know, we're Palm Sunday and then Easter. We're right at the threshold of Easter. This is when Jesus said to Jerusalem, he said, you're going to be left desolate because you won't put your hope in me. Like, I want you, but you won't hope in me. And you won't see me again until, let's go ahead and read just verse 39 of Matthew 23.
For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
So this Psalm 118, it's the only way Israel is going to see the one they pierced and mourn him. That means it's the only way they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. She'll only understand this reality by spiritual jealousy. That's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, of seeing a witness of the church doing this. So let's read Psalm 118, 5 to 29.
I called on the Lord in distress.
Now, these are all the realities that lead up to her saying what Jesus prophesied in verse 39. You're not going to see me again until you say this. This is how it happens.
The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them.
There in the earth right now is a growing anger towards Jerusalem and towards Israel. This is going to happen.
They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them.
Now, all that hope, all that peace that was created in the last couple of years for Israel, it was all by giving her enemies guns and money to get along with her. Like, we've really armed Israel's enemies to the hilt in the name of a false peace that could never last.
They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous.
Now, this is that overflow of righteousness that Jesus prayed for. This is the bride actually contending for Israel.
The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter.
Praise is the gate of the Lord. It's the only way into his courts. Lady, you can come back up.
I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
This is Israel starting to see, oh, there's just one hope.
This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad.
Now, this is Israel nationally. This is Israel's worst day ever on the face of the earth. Jesus said it'll be a time of trouble unlike you've ever seen, ever since there was a nation. This is the end of the siege of Jerusalem. This is literally worse than Nazi Germany. And she's going to say, this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad. He did this for us to get us to see this one hope.
Save now. Pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord.
Now that's Mount Moriah. That's the Temple Mount. That's the God will provide.
God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
So this is the witness of how Israel is going to get saved. This is the prelude. This could be like the anthem that will be sung just before Jesus splits the sky and comes back. And according to the Bible, Israel is going to say this because she's seen a witness in the church that believes this in their own circumstances, in their own trouble. So what I feel like the Lord wants to give to us tonight, it's just an ability to see where we're at right now with hope. If you want that, just stand with me. We're just going to ask the Lord to do it. It's not the kind of thing you can convince yourself into. It's the kind of thing you ask and receive. It's a grace. It's called the grace of God to see. It's eyes to see. So all of us have challenges right now. All of us have things that we're like, God, you've got to come. You've got to fix this. But we have other hopes. If we'll start to see it in hope, we'll rest solely on the Lord. So if you want that, just tell him, God, I just want to see my life differently tonight. I want to actually feel lighter. I want to feel something that I can't make myself feel. Jesus, in this room, I'm asking, would you release hope? God, would you pour out patience? I just thank you, Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of your presence. We just repent of our impatience with our circumstances. Lord, whether it's relationships, God, if it's our kids, money, Lord, we just repent of our divided hope, our divided plan for rescue. Lord, we're sorry. We didn't know, or we kind of knew and we ignored it, but Lord, we see that you are really the only hope. So I'm asking, would you be God of this circumstance? Just tell him, God, would you be God of this circumstance? Now fill my heart, Lord, with confidence in you. Fill my heart with confidence that it's going to be okay because I'm making you my strength. No one who waits on the Lord will ever be ashamed. I just hear him saying that over you. No one who makes me their God will ever be ashamed. Lord, I'm asking, take shame off of us in the name of Jesus. Where the enemy has condemned us and he keeps repeating over and over how we're failing, God, we break that in Jesus' name. We just cancel that assignment against us in Jesus' name. God, you would never fail. It's impossible that you would fail. We just stir up our faith in this room right now. Stir up our hope. If it's physical, if it's about sickness, God, we're just asking, renew our hope. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are Jehovah Jireh. You're Jehovah Nisi. You are our reputation. Lord, you're our identity. Not our past, not our history. You are our identity. In this room, Lord, release freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Release fire. Just come, touch our hearts, Lord. Make us glad. Not the kind of gladness that the earth is chasing. Something supernatural, Lord, that's different. In Jesus' name, amen.